May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of His Holy Scripture. We've been learning about spiritual gifts, and in this 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we come to one body with many members. For just as the holy, as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do not interpret? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. This is the word of our God.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all this morning. Let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Lord, as we look around and we just kind of experience our day-to-day living, it seems like it's all bad news. The bad news gets trumpeted, and that gets most clicks and gets repeated most often. And Lord, it's possible it's easy to become discouraged. But Jesus, you told us that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's like a bit of yeast that a woman puts into a lump of dough, and you just don't see it growing, you don't see it spreading. But pretty soon, that mustard seed is a huge plant that birds build their nests in, and that lump of dough is now bubbling up and bursting out of the bowl because of the yeast causing it to rise. And Lord, in the midst of all the horrors and the terrible things that go on in this world. And Lord, they really are there. They really do happen. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to keep our hand on the idea that the kingdom of heaven spreads in a way that we just can't perceive, that it grows and it goes in ways that we can't tell. And Lord, that you are renewing the face of the earth, that this is the day the Lord has made, that Lord, you are continuing to march history to its appointed end, and we're grateful for that. And Lord, what sparked this in my mind, in my heart, was I met with my friend, Pastor Kyle from Berean Fellowship, and we were talking, and they're having babies in their church, and we're having babies, and just the idea that life continues on. There are new human beings being made on a regular basis. And Lord, we just thank you for renewing things, for making things new, for bringing children into the world, and what a joy and a blessing that is. And Lord, I pray that we would delight in them, that we would care for them and raise them as you have called us to. And Lord, that you would call them to yourself, that you would open their eyes to the truth of the gospel, the hope in Jesus Christ. And so for all of the children that are in our orbit that are being born in the next foreseeable future, Lord, we just pray your blessing on the families and on those children. And so, Lord, we ask now that you would do the same with us this morning, that you would help us to move our hearts off of the things that are troubling and discouraging, and Lord, all the things that seem to oppose the spread of the gospel, the flourishing of the kingdom. And Lord, see with your eyes what it is that you're accomplishing throughout history and in us and through us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So there is, if you're not familiar with the term, there is a term called an influencer. And this is a social media person. There was an article at Wired, and they defined it. They said it's a shorthand term for someone with the power to affect the buying habits or quantifiable actions of others by uploading content to social media. So influencers are able to put something on social media, and you can see that they have had an effect. Go ahead and throw the picture up. This is 7-year-old Ryan of Ryan's Toys Review. He is one of the biggest, most influential influencers on the internet, a 7-year-old. This was in 2020. His parents would give him a toy, and he would sit down and play with the toy, and they'd record it and upload it, and he got just tons of views. Why? Well, the kid's a natural, first of all. It's not just a kid sitting there playing. This kid knew when to ham it up to the camera and to, you know, give it the big smile and show the toy and that kind of stuff. And people just delighted watching it. So his influence went something like this. In 2020, he had almost 42 million subscribers on YouTube. He got over 12 billion views. And just from YouTube alone, he earned almost $30 million just by playing with toys. He was the highest paid YouTube star, a 7-year-old at the time. That's an influencer. That's somebody that has this undue influence over what we think and what we feel, because he was entertaining. And he's a cute kid. Like I said, man, this kid, I watched one of his videos. He knew when to ham it up. He knew when to mug into the camera and that kind of stuff. So just a natural star. But what these influencers are, another word we might use for them is celebrities. And so what's a celebrity? A celebrity is somebody who has influence without proximity. There was a book, I think it came out last year, by Caitlin Beatty called Celebrities for Jesus. And she's talking about the celebrity culture within the church. But at the beginning, I thought she defined celebrity pretty well. Here's what she said. She said, modern celebrities embody enduring worldly myths. We like them because we want to be like them. Celebrities embody what we celebrate. While most of us live ordinary lives, celebrities are always jetting off to a new premiere or a tour, surrounded by wealthy and attractive people who boost their personal brand. As our bodies age and decay, celebrity bodies seem to retain physical strength and beauty. As most of us struggle financially, they seem to enjoy all that money can buy. As most of us influence only the people in our immediate circles, celebrities can shape attitudes, beliefs, and spending habits far beyond their circles. Beauty, wealth, influence, and immortality, These are the enduring human desires projected onto celebrities and sold back to us as the ultimate accounts of the good life. I thought that was a pretty good definition of a celebrity. Can you think of celebrities who haven't really done anything? They're just famous for being famous. The two that come to mind for me are Paris Hilton. What did she ever do? Nothing. She was just famous for being famous. Kim Kardashian. Yeah, they made a TV show out of her, but she didn't do anything. She was just famous for being famous. And so that's what a celebrity is. That's kind of the attraction. You see in them something that you like, something that you're drawn to, something that you want, and they seem to live it that way. Well, I got bad news, folks. The church is not immune. It happens within the church as well. There's this ongoing discussion about the danger of celebrity pastors. And there is, for example, an Instagram account called Celebrity Sneakers, or Pastor Sneakers, rather, I'm sorry. And what they do is they follow these big-name celebrity pastors, and they take pictures of their shoes they're wearing, and they tell you how much they cost. There's nothing like a pastor showing up with a $500 or $700 pair of sneakers on. Prominently displayed, super white, you can see them clear. They wouldn't have a podium like this in front of them because you couldn't see their wonderful clothes. What we do is we see these kind of people and we're drawn to them. There's something that they have that we want. But that's kind of the far end of it. We can also be guilty of that with people that we see or hear and we think we are attracted to that person because of their gifts. So I will confess, and I get teased about it by the guys regularly, I'm a huge Tim Keller fanboy. I just am. Also a big John Piper fan. John MacArthur has had a tremendous influence. So these are big celebrity pastors, and sometimes we can be a little endangered by them because we see them as almost perfect, and we can begin to emulate them and desire them. So, for example, our folks who are watching on the live stream right now, the folks that I've seen, the names that I've seen on there, they're associated with us one way or another. They know somebody who knows somebody, or they're you know, people who usually go here or something. So they're not like disassociated. I am not a celebrity pastor. Okay, I know you were worried about that. You're concerned that might go right to my head, but I am not a celebrity pastor. You don't get people dialing in to watch me. But there are folks who do that. And what the problem is we can connect with those folks and feel like they have a message for us. This is our pastor. This is what we're hearing and what we're seeing. We become so enamored of their gifts. There are pastors who feel bad because they pastor a church of this size. When they look at, I'm not even going to name names anymore, just these mega churches that are out there. Why isn't my church like that? How come I don't have that kind of influence? How come I can't get a book published? How come? And they feel like they're not succeeding. And that's the danger that Paul is warning us about this morning, is looking at another person's gift, another person's place in the body, and being envious of it, or thinking that you're less than, or being in that position and looking down on others and saying, you're not important. Now, remember where we're at in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11 started with head coverings. And we talked about head coverings, and I don't see any head coverings in here. And what did I say? It wasn't about head coverings, was it? It was about order and structure. And that's what this section, 11, 12, 13, and 14, is about, is the order in the church, the order in the body. So he started with head coverings, and then it was the Lord's Supper. That was the other half of chapter 11. That was what was supposed to be a source of unity for us, is the Lord's Supper. And then in chapter 12, he began talking about the spiritual gifts. And that's what we're going to be talking about in 12, 13, and 14, is the spiritual gifts. But it's under that heading of order and life together in the church. And so this is where we're really going to see it come together. What he's going to tell us this morning is that we need to desire the better gifts. And they're not what you think they are. they're not the gifts they think you are. So we're going to go through it. It breaks out into pretty much four pretty clear sections. How we got here, what it's like, what it's not like, and where your heart is. So how we got here, how did we get to this point where we're in the body? Right at the beginning, 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So consider, he turns to himself, he looks at his physical body, and he says, you know, my hand is nothing like my kneecap. My armpit doesn't look anything like my ear. My body is varied. There are different pieces, different parts to it. But it's one body. There's variety, but there's unity. They come together into one body. And he says, so it is with Christ. Now, yes, Jesus took on a full human nature, including a physical body, but that's not what he means. He's talking about the body of Christ, the church. It's varied, it's diverse, it's unique. There are different people, different skill sets, different things, but they come together as one body. And that's going to be the kind of overarching theme here, is this oneness, this unity. Well, how do we get there? How do we get to that point? He says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. In one spirit we were baptized into one body. So we talked about baptism earlier. We did a kind of a deep dive into it. Baptism is an external representation of an internal reality, something that has happened to you inside, that the Holy Spirit has done that. And that's what you hear here is, in the Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Now, there are traditions within the church today that believe in what's called the second blessing or Spirit baptism. And the idea is, you became a Christian, yeah, that's great, you're saved, that's good. Now you need the next thing. You need the second blessing. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then you receive these other extraordinary gifts. That's not what he's saying here. He says we all were baptized in the Spirit. So when we became believers, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we became members of the new covenant. And the sign and seal of the new covenant, I've said it a number of times, is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who circumcises our heart. He's the one who gives us a new heart. We're regenerate. He seals us for the day of redemption. So there's not anybody that has any less of the Holy Spirit now than they did when they were first saved, or the other way around, or there's not a second dose of the Holy Spirit. You receive him when you receive him. So that's what he says. We were all baptized in one Spirit into one body. So now, does that mean that to be in the church, you must be baptized? Is that what it's saying? Well, yeah, kind of, but don't think it's got to be water baptism. It's in one Spirit. So the Spirit does this work, and then we follow that up with water baptism. We show forth what he's already done in us. So we are baptized into one body. So in our church constitution, what it says is, to be a member, you have to have submitted to the waters of Christian baptism. And then we refuse to define what Christian baptism is. The reason we say it that way is because we believe in baptism by immersion, that you should, upon credible profession of faith, be immersed in water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and raised. There are other traditions that believe in infant baptism, that the child of at least one believing parent should be baptized. So what we don't want to exclude people who feel that that is a legitimate thing. You're still going to have to get past me. I'm still going to argue with you about it. But if you're convinced that that's a true, legitimate, Christian, honest baptism, then we didn't want to exclude you. So to be a member, in whatever form it took, as long as it was a Christian baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it wasn't something else, then we say, then you can be a member. And it's based on this verse. We are baptized into one body. Baptism is that initial mark of joining. It is the first step of a disciple. After you put your faith in Christ, then you're baptized. Baptized into one body. And then the other thing he says, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Now, some people take this in what we call sacramental terms, that the baptism is the water baptism by immersion, and that the drinking of one Spirit is communion, that you receive the Holy Spirit in communion. That just doesn't seem to fit here. It doesn't seem to be what's represented here. So what does he mean that we are made to drink of one Spirit? When do we drink of the one Spirit? Well, actually, Paul is leaning on Jesus' teaching on this. So in John chapter 7, this is when his brothers go up to the feast and they say, is Jesus going to come? And kind of taunt him, hey, if you're going to be big and famous, if you're going to be an influencer, you got to be there. And he says, no, I'm not going. And then he went up anyway. But on the last day of the feast, this is John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then John interprets that for us. What does that mean? Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So the Spirit as a drink is a metaphor that Jesus used a couple of times. He also used it with the woman at the well in Samaria. He said, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me for water, and I'd give you water that springs up and gives eternal life. So that's the Holy Spirit. We drink of the Holy Spirit. That's one metaphor for receiving the Holy Spirit. So how do we get here? We get here by the work of the Holy Spirit. He regenerates us. He grants us faith. He grafts us. We're baptized into him. We drink of him. The Holy Spirit is the sign and seal. He marks us into the new covenant. Who then gets to be in that? Well, right in the middle of that, he throws in Jews or Greeks, slave or free. So what distinctions do we make in the body of Christ? Do we have the Jewish side over here and the Gentile side over there, and the rich people sit up front and you poor people, if you can find a seat in the back, go for it? Absolutely not. The Spirit doesn't work that way. He is indiscriminate. There's no social boundaries. There's no economic boundaries. There's none of that. No political boundaries. We don't have Democrats on the right and Republicans on the left, just to confuse you. We don't have any of that. That's not what the body of Christ is all about. There is one Spirit that we've received. And so that's where he goes. How did we get here? We got here by one Spirit grafting us into one body. So now what he's going to do in the next two sections is a prolonged illustration based on the human body. And the amount of real estate that he spends on this must be an important concept to him. This means something really significant. So let's work through what he has to say. He says in verse 14, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts and yet one body." So what is it like in this body? Well, the great thing is God has arranged these members in the body. He has put the body together the way he decided it should be. And he knows what he's doing. He knows. He has a plan. He is more insightful than we are as far as how that works. So just because the foot says, you know, I'm not a big celebrity pastor. I don't have a church of 20,000. And look at our facility. It's a warehouse. It's a plumbing warehouse next to a junkyard. I mean, you know, I must not be. No, that's not how it works. You don't get to count yourself out. The Lord has grafted you in. The Holy Spirit has grafted you in. He's put you there in a specific place at a specific time. Sure, I wish I wasn't a foot. A little further up the body would be kind of nice. Maybe some shoulders or something. An ear. That's not how it works. I don't get to choose that. I don't get to say, this is where I'm going to be. I take where the Lord has put me, and I recognize that the Lord has assigned me to that. He has put me in the place, and he knows what he's doing. It's the right place. It's the best place to be. So don't ever think too little of where you are in the body of Christ. Don't ever assume, I'm just not worth it. You know, I don't contribute much. All I do is, you know, I clean on Saturdays. That's nothing. Or, you know, I just, whatever it is that you're doing in the body, I just, you know, bring some food on women's Bible study night on occasion. I'm not really that important. You are far more important than you believe. Why? Because the kingdom of God is upside down, isn't it? Jesus, when he had sent his disciples out, he calls them, he says, Jesus called them and said to him, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." So the problem is when you're in church and you look, these upfront ministries, preaching and playing piano and leading singing and those kind of things, those are what happens, and you see that, and it's very public, and it's like, oh, that must be the important part. That's not how the kingdom looks at it. The important part is the little bit that you're doing. What I kind of fear is, like, most of my reward for what I do, I'm getting now. You know, I'm not sure, I'm not saying I'm going to be cut off, but I'm like, I think I'm kind of a big deal. I think I'm, you know, doing a pretty good job. I think, and that's probably about all you're going to get out of it. You'll get some reward for other things, but so just because we're up front and we're leading doesn't mean that we're the superstars, the rock stars here. Do you see why I brought up the idea of celebrities as dangerous? Is we can look at the celebrity and think, man, that's the Christian life. That's what it's all about. And it's not. It's the common things. It's the little things. So foot, don't be too upset. Hand, don't be angry that you're not an eyeball. The distorted picture, he says, if all were a single member, where would the body be? So picture a giant eyeball sitting there. What's it going to do? It can't move. It can't speak. It can't do anything. We need the diversity in the body to make the body function. And the great news is it isn't up to Pastor Tim or Dan, the church chairman, or anybody else to say, you're this and you're this and you're this, because we would mess it up. We would get it wrong. The great news is God has arranged the members in the body, each one as he chose. It's his call. It's his decision. So God has set up the body. What we said about celebrities is celebrities have influence, an undue influence, but no proximity. In other words, they don't know you, but they influence you. So if that's what's happening, isn't that a terrifying thing? Is I might be being influenced in a way that is not necessarily helpful in my situation. Dan and I often joke about books written about how to grow your church. It worked for us. Let me tell you how it'll work for you. And so Dan's still working on it. I know it's forthcoming about church growth through parking lot paving. So if you pave the parking lot the right way, our church grew, and that must be the way it worked, right? That's the danger of celebrity without, or influence without proximity, is you don't know my situation. So it really bugs me when I see things advertised, Pastor, we're going to help your preaching. It's like, how can you help my preaching? You don't know my people. You might give me some great illustrations. You might give me some outlines and stuff, but you don't know my folks. When I'm writing these sermons, I'm thinking of y'all. They are not. So beware of celebrities who have influence without proximity. Now, you might be asking, hang on for a second, Tim, what about the Bible? The Bible was written on a different continent thousands of years ago by people who are long dust. How come that has influence on me? Why should the Bible have influence on me if it doesn't have the proximity? Great news for you. It was written by those people at that time, far away from here. They didn't know America existed when they were writing it. And they wrote it in the situation appropriate to who they were. But we're evangelicals. We believe in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The prophets were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What he said in chapter 10 was, these things were written down for your instruction. So those people wrote, but the other person who wrote was God, the Holy Spirit, the one who put you in this body. Talk about proximity with influence. The Holy Spirit knows you better than you know yourself. God knows you more than anybody else knows, probably more than you know you. And so when he says, this is your position in the body, this is your place, that is the best news. That is the best way it should be. And so don't look to the scripture and go, it's so old. I've had people tell me that. Why would you listen to a book? It's written thousands of years ago. What can that possibly say today? Don't we need an update? Absolutely not. It was written by God for the ages. So that's an influence, an undue influence, actually a due influence, that doesn't have the proximity. But it does, because it's the Holy Spirit who has sealed us. Remember what the sign and seal of the new covenant was? The Holy Spirit. And he wrote to you. That's great. What can't it be? What should it not be like? What should it not look like? Verses 21 and on. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts, they are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So that first one is the one that cracks me up. The eye says, I have no need of you because you're a hand. Yeah, until you get something stuck in you. And then all of a sudden that finger is up in there digging whatever it is out. Of course you need the other parts of the body. You can think that you're more superior. And so that's why he says, on the contrary, the parts that seem weaker are actually indispensable. Does anybody have a body part they want removed? Totally don't need it. Just yank that thing out of me. Now, to be fair, people get cancer. And sometimes you have to have body parts removed. But I can guarantee anybody who's had cancer and has a body part removed, they would probably love to have that body part back, minus the cancer. So it's not like we're waiting around to have body parts extracted from us. We want them. They need to be there. Now, there is a rare disorder called body integrity identity disorder, because we have to have a name for it. And what it is somebody who is able-bodied who wants to be disabled. So in 2015, a lady named Jewel Schuping in North Carolina blinded herself with chemicals because she had always been fixated on the fact that she felt like she should be blind. There was a young man who wouldn't say how he did it, but he had always felt like he should be missing his left leg. And so he had fabricated an accent, because a good doctor would go, I'm not cutting that off, it's perfectly fine. So he had to fabricate an accident to have that removed. Is that horrifying? That's disgusting. That should shock us. It should be really alarming when somebody has a perfectly good body part removed because they feel it doesn't belong. Does it shock you in the body of Christ when we look at somebody and go, I don't really want them around? It's the same thing. You're wanting a piece of the body removed. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Those parts that have less strength, less importance, they are indispensable. The church can't function without them. So yeah, the upfront ministries look really cool and really hip, but we can't go, we don't need you guys, because then who are we going to, we'd be here on Sunday morning talking to ourselves, wouldn't we? That's not how the gifts of the Spirit work. That's not how we're supposed to work. Is the gifts, remember we said last week, are not for you, they're for somebody else. So that's how they should be given. And so what we have to do in the church is we have to look at those parts that are weaker, that are less representable, and say they have more honor. And treat them that way. That's hard, because it's nice in theory, but when you put a face to it, you go, I don't really like that person. I have to treat them with honor? Yeah, you do. And get used to it, because you will be with them for eternity. And they will have honor because they were the lesser. So God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. That's that upside-down nature of the kingdom of God. The ones that we think we can do without, we actually can't. And then what is it like now when we have the body all assembled, when we're all together? If one member suffers, we all suffer. We all ache. When Joanne was going through her problems in the hospital and not able to... It was a labor for all of us. We all felt that lack, especially if you knew her, because I thought she was going to be healthy for another 1,000 years. She just kept chugging along. And then when her body started breaking down, we all ached and we all prayed for her. So when the body hurts, we all ache together. We all rejoice together when something good happens. When somebody has a good story to tell, we all rejoice with them. Now, outside of this assembly, you might never know that other person. You might never have met Joanne Sadler because she was pretty much at home all the time. You would never get to know her. But in the body of Christ, as God has drawn these pieces together, now you get to experience the joys and the sufferings of each other. And you get to see, what is the Lord doing in this person's life? What is the Lord doing in that person's life? How is he using this part of the body for that? How is he using the other part of the body? So, I've already said celebrity is the danger. It's easy to look at somebody. I don't want to diss the idea of celebrity too much. I listen to Tim Keller. I listen to John Piper. I listen to different big pastors at different conferences. I have been to a Desiring God conference a number of times. I've been to Gospel Coalition conferences numbers of times. So I don't want you to think you can't not get anything from anybody who is not associated with you. But when I listen to these guys, I'm going, John Piper ministered in downtown Minneapolis. The issues he's facing are quite different than what we're facing. Tim Keller ministered in downtown Manhattan to New Yorkers. His issues, his concerns were not my issues and my concerns. I would listen to them critically and say, what can I get from that? How can I serve my body? What kind of insights have they got? So there is a way to approach celebrity. There is a way to approach those things. And that's where Paul goes next, is he wants us to say, where's your heart? What are you desiring? And so the last section, verses 27 and on. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? The assumed answer is no. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But what he started this with is we are in the body of Christ and individually members of it, but we don't all do the same things. Now, the way he ends this is he says in verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts or the better gifts or the greater gifts. Earnestly desire them. So this is where we can get the idea, look, when I became a Christian, I received the Holy Spirit, he gave me a gift and that's it. That's the gift I have, and I'm not going to be able to change it. It's there forever. And I said last week, that's not the case necessarily. He can give and he can take. He can move you around. He can use them because you're functioning in a body. So let's go through his list. He seems to order them. He says, desire the higher gifts. And then he says, first is this, second is this, third is that. He puts them in an order. So what are they? Well, the first one, he says, the first is apostles. God has appointed in the church first apostles. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we said, what was an apostle? And we worked through all the meanings of apostles. Originally, it was the 12. And the 12 were called apostle because apostolos means sent one. They were called apostles because Jesus sent those 12 out to preach the gospel within Israel. But they were the 12 in that they were with him for his whole ministry. They learned intimately from the master. And so now as Pentecost comes and the Holy Spirit descends on them, now the 12 are the authority to start the church. So they're the beginning, the seed of the church. The church kind of grows from the apostles, from the 12. So do you see how you could quite easily go from that, the 12 apostles, to an apostle being a missionary? Because what's the missionary doing? Carrying on what the 12 did, but not one of the 12, not with that kind of authority, not with that kind of teaching. They carry the gospel forward. So the way I understand apostle is it could be the 12 or it could be a missionary. What we would today call a missionary. And so that makes sense. That's first, is you need a missionary or you don't have a church, right? Well, not in America. I'm talking about frontier, you know, where the gospel hasn't gone yet. So God has given the church, first of all, apostles. Second, he's given us prophets. Now, I'm going to defer again. I'm chicken. I'm not going to explain what prophets are in any kind of detail until we get to chapter 14. And that's because I'm just a big fat chicken. But I will say that when he says in 14 about prophets, as he says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So whatever the apostle does, whatever his role is, it is for upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. And so as the church comes together, they're going to need that. We're going to need to understand those things. We're going to need to have, especially think of the first century. When you became a Christian, you lost family, you might lose influence. What do you mean you're a Christian? You don't worship Zeus anymore. What are you, insane? So you'll need a prophet to come along and kind of hold you up and build you up in that. And then third, there are teachers. And this broke my brain last night going, what's the difference between a prophet and a teacher? I'm not positive yet. We'll figure that out. I'll have it figured out by 14, I promise. But a teacher is a functioning role within the church. There's a number of places where they're mentioned. Acts 13, when Paul is about to be commissioned to go out on his first missionary journey, it starts by saying, now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers. So prophet and teacher seems to be two different roles. Ephesians 4, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. So there seems to be this distinction between apostles, prophets, and teachers. They seem to be different roles. And then Paul himself says, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher. So Paul sees himself in those three distinct positions, a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. So what is a teacher then? I think a teacher is, I'm gonna tell on myself here. I'm going to quote Tim Keller. What did I just say, Tim? What did I just say? And now I'm going to quote Tim Keller. In our new members class, we have the introduction to his book on preaching, and he talks about word ministries. And he says there's three levels of word ministry. There's the first level of word ministry, which is what I'm doing, authoritative, thus saith the Lord, picking up the scripture, lifting it up and explaining it to you. That is a formal, spend time working on this. This is an important thing. The third level is we're Christians, and when we hang out together, we kind of talk about Bible stuff and, you know, how does these things, and that's kind of an informal one. Well, the second tier would be something like Sunday school. It's not the same authority as the preached word, but it's not something casual where you're just kind of sharing your opinion. You're doing some work. So maybe the teacher is in that second tier there saying, let me explain things to you. Let's engage on this and talk through these things. So first of all, apostles. You need an apostle to have a church. Second of all, prophets. Prophets are going to strengthen and build up the church. Third, we need teachers. Teachers are going to come along and pick up the scripture and say, this is what it means. And then, he says, then there are. So those are the first ones. Those are the higher ones. Then there are miracles. Miracles are below teachers. Isn't that something? I would put miracles number one, man. That's got to be the tops. Miracles. And then the next ones are the ones that everybody wants. These are the gifts that everybody desires. Helping and administration. Those are the ones that people just are knocking the door down. How can I help and how can I administer? Miracles, we know what miracles are, that miracles happen. God does those kind of things. Gifts of healing. That would be a miracle in my book if somebody was healed, but it's a specific kind of miracle. And then helping and administration. There are people who just naturally help. You bump into them, how can I help you? You know, they just are going to do that. They just do those kind of things. Administering. I am not an administrator. I don't administer well. I've been taught how to do it. I'm 20 years in the Air Force. I've been through numerous leadership school courses and have practiced it, and I'm not very good at it. And I know it. But what I love to see is people who are very gifted at administering. They're thinking through these things. They're able to plan ahead. They're the ones who are tapping me on the shoulder and going, have you thought about 2 weeks from now? I'm like, what? No. I'm barely thinking about lunch at this point. So these are gifts that God could put into the body to help people. And these are even before the last one. And he says, and various kinds of tongues. The problem with the Corinthian church is they wanted tongues at the top. That was the big one, man. I'm speaking in tongues. I'm hot. I got the Holy Spirit. And what he says is, that's the bottom of the pile. Administering is above tongues. I mean, come on. Administering. So what Teresa does in the office is above speaking in tongues. And what he tells us in the end is he says, and desire the higher gifts, the better gifts, the bigger gifts. Desire those first ones above anything else. And we'll see that when we get to 14, because he's going to say, hey, everybody can speak in tongues. I want you to prophesy. That's more important. So he's going to apply that. Now, what I want to say here is, notice he says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. So you may not be a teacher. That just may not be your thing. Or it might be. The first time I ever taught in this church, I was a brand new baby Christian. We attended a Sunday school class, and they said, well, you know, anybody want to teach something? I said, yeah, I'd love to teach. And I taught a Sunday school class, and Perry Merritt came up to me afterward, tapped me on the shoulder, and said, you don't need to do that again. This is clearly not your thing. I was like, okay. So did that mean at that point I should go, well, I better go figure out what my gift is? Because no, what it was I just hadn't grown in it. I needed to be built up. I still remember when Bob Burris, our previous pastor, He was getting ready to move down to Orange, and he said, I think you need to look into more church leadership roles. I was like, really? He says, yeah, I would like you to preach. And that terrified me, because I'm still have Sunday school ringing in my ears. And what he said, still, I can still hear him saying, we were sitting in his car driving someplace. I think I was taking him home, or he was taking me home or something. And he said, yeah, I think you have a gift, but we need to fan it into flame. And that's 2 Timothy 1:6, fanning a gift into flame. So you might not be able to see that gift. You might not recognize it in you, but you might desire it. And you never know. We might be able to help you and build you up in those things. But what's a higher gift? Could be administration. Could be helps. The thing is, don't forget, how did we get here? The very beginning. We got here by the Holy Spirit, by God placing us in the body where we need to be. And so that's why the story I told you last week was, for a while, I wasn't Pastor Tim. I wasn't doing much. I was just kind of in survival mode, because that's where I needed to be in that body at that time for that period. So desire the better gifts. That's what he wants us to do. And now where he's going to go next week is, he says, he ends this verse or this chapter by saying, but I will show you a better way. And what does he go on and talk about in chapter 13? Preaching, man. It's all about preaching. Don't you know? This is the most important thing that happens in the church, is the pulpit ministry. And he says, love, man. That's where it's at. That's what it's all about. This is what you should be pursuing. This is what you need to be going after, is love. I'll show you a better way. And then he gets back to the gifts, and he's going to bring us back, and he's going to talk about how these gifts fit together and how they work. So as we're coming together as the body, what I want you to be aware of is celebrity. It can look really cool to do what that person is doing. And it may be your calling, it may not be your calling. But don't become so enamored of the person. Be more enamored of, look at what God has placed in the body. That's why I for a long time, I just praised God for John Piper's ministry. I thought, especially when he was in the pulpit in Minneapolis, I was like, Lord, I'm just so grateful that you have given the church John Piper. We don't get men like this very often. So we can rejoice and delight in them, but don't measure yourself against the celebrity. Don't measure yourself against other Christians. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The foot can't say, I don't belong in the body. That's not who we should measure by. We should measure by, how is the Holy Spirit gifted and called you and placed you in the body? What is he asking you to do? That's where we can go. We can benefit from these other things, but don't judge yourself by them. Okay? So with that, let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, you have put together the body as you knew best, as you understood us all, what our natural inclinations, our natural gifts, our natural abilities are. Lord, you can heighten them. You can bring them to a fuller measure. Lord, you can bring out abilities that we never realized we had. Lord, you can take desires that are in us and make them into realities. And Lord, the important part is not that we get to call those shots, but Lord, that we are following where you're leading. And so, Lord, I'm grateful for the body of Christ here at Trinity Community Church, and I pray that you would bless each and every one of us. And Lord, that you would assure in us and affirm in us the calling that you've placed on our lives, the place that we fit into the body. Lord, would us feet and kneecaps be comfortable where we're at? We don't always get to be the eyes and the ears. And so, Lord, be glorified in what you're doing in us and through us. And we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand.